get your Bible handy, whether you have your Bible with you like this or you have it on your phone or your tablet. Get it out. I want you to open, first of all, to a verse that we looked at last week, and that is James 1:19. That's where I want to begin this morning in talking about the power of words, okay? James 1:19. So look at this verse with you. Last week, we spent our time talking about the gift of listening, because this little simple verse in James gives us some great wisdom into relationships. Let every person be, what does it say? Quick to what? Oh, you guys are not enthusiastic again. Quick to what? There you go. You've got to remember that's key. It's quick to hear. We must be good listeners. In fact, if we want to express the power of words in a great way, in a good way, in a building up kind of way, then we must first of all become good listeners and give others the gift of listening. But the second thing that this verse says to us is it does talk about speaking. And you'll notice what it says, that we are to be slow to what? Speak. Remember, I told you that has nothing to do with being from Oklahoma or from the South, okay? We speak slow, yes, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about just responding before we think, before we pray, before we really have processed what we are trying to hear and understand, and expressing that listening to another person before we give some response. And more often than not, this is where we get ourselves in trouble, because we often are not slow to speak, but what? Quick to speak. And it gets us into a lot of trouble. So we're going to explore that this morning from God's Word in that very way. Now look at this. Here are the 26 letters in our alphabet. 26 simple letters, consonants and vowels that are there. And isn't it interesting that with these 26 letters, you can combine those and you can steal somebody's heart. You can captivate their soul. You can make them feel really good about themselves. But you can also take these same 26 letters, and you know what? You can bring tears to somebody's eyes. You can give somebody, as Tony was even saying here a moment ago, you can even give pain to someone for the rest of their lives. There's some of you that are listening to me this morning that have been wounded by words. And that wound this morning is still very real and very deep. And it's something that might have been said to you by someone very close to you, someone that you thought loved you and cared for you, and you carry it around, and often it's like a great weight on your heart and on your soul. So those 26 little letters, those consonants and those vowels, can go together in so many different ways to build up, or they can tear down. Yes, I still actually have a dictionary in my office. I wasn't sure that I did, but I looked this morning, and sure enough, I have. I'm so used to, like you are, we Google everything, don't we? You want to know the definition of a word? You want to know the synonym? You just Google it, right? And you have it right there. But think about this dictionary and the words in it. This statement is very interesting. So innocent and powerful, powerless as they are, standing in a dictionary, talking about words, how potent for good and evil they become in the hands of one who knows how to combine them. So it's not just the letters, the consonants and the vowels, but just think of all the words here and even all the new words that are created, the putting of those together and how we can use those for good or for evil. The power of words. To build up, to tear down. Someone put it like this. Here's another way. Just another word picture for you. The language you use to communicate with one another is like a knife. In the hands of a skilled surgeon, a knife can work to do great good. But in the hands of a careless or ignorant person, a knife can cause great harm. Our words are exactly the same way. The words that we speak can do great good. But also the words that we speak can do great harm. And if you and I are going to enrich our marriages, if we're going to enrich our relationships, then this is an area that we must look at. In all the years that I've worked in the area of marriage ministry and all the dozens and dozens of couples that I've worked with, as I've looked at research on there, the number one area of nearly every single time, whether it's premarital or it's couples that are in crisis, the number one area, always at the top, is communication. Couples say, I don't like how we talk to one another. I don't like the way we communicate or the lack of it. It's always at the very top. Words can build up your marriage or it can tear it apart. Words can encourage and inspire your kids or hurt them deeper than you can imagine. All with a few spoken words. So what does God's word have to say about the power of words? Let's look at that this morning. First of all, is that simply that words can tear down. Words can have a negative effect. In the book of Proverbs, it speaks often about this one verse I've already shared with you, quoted part of it for you this morning. But in Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. In other words, they're dangerous and deadly. But the mouth of the upright delivers them. So there's both the negative and the positive. Words that are designed to hurt. Now, don't look at me all innocent this morning, okay? Because you know exactly what I'm talking about. In marriage, as we go through the years, we discover the exact words. If we want to hurt the other person, we know the exact thing or things to say. We know the hot buttons, if you will. That if we punch that button, if we push that button, we're going to get this response. And we know that. And it's always a danger that exists out there. That if we're not careful, we're pushing that button over and over again. And as we've looked, that in our words, listen to this, think how powerful this is. Death and life. They're just words. Have you ever said something and said something like this after? I didn't really mean that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. By the way, wouldn't you like to see sometime a liar's pants on fire? Wouldn't that be awesome? Somebody's pants spontaneously explode in fire. Wouldn't that be awesome? But the truth of the matter is, when you say, oh, I didn't really mean that. Well, whether you did or you didn't, it still had meaning. And it had power when you said it. And literally, for death or for life. You can kill someone's future. You can kill someone's image by some misplaced, misspoken words given to someone else. Be careful of the words that you speak. Now, I want you to open to the book of James. You're already there, hopefully, but if not, go ahead and open to the book of James. Because in James chapter 3, there's a rather lengthy passage that's really pretty self-explanatory. It doesn't take a lot of exposition, if you will, or explaining it, but it speaks about the power of the tongue. And James just captured this and just caught on to this, because when James wrote this letter, he wrote it to believers, he wrote it to the church. It's one of the most practical little books in the New Testament. How to live out your faith in a real and genuine way. But listen to what he says about words, and we resonate with what he says here. He says in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or a complete man or a complete person. In other words, what he's saying is that every one of us has been caught in the trap of stumbling with our tongue and with our words. In other words, none of us escaped that. So it's something that we all must work on. Why is that? Well, you must know, obviously, that we are all sinners. Now, Christ's grace has saved us, and he has forgiven us. But the natural man, in our flesh, our tendency, our bent, if you will, is to say the wrong thing and to do the wrong thing. James knew that. He says he's able to bridle the whole body if you're able to control the tongue. Verse 3, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that we obey, they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they're so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, a small thing, yet it boasts of great things. So he uses that image very vividly for us of a bit in the mouth of a horse that you can direct that animal. Or the rudder on a great ship can direct the course of that ship. And he just says our tongue is the same way. Our tongue will direct us. It will guide us. And by the way, it can guide us in a good direction, or it can guide us in a bad direction. But then he picks up in verse 5 and he says this, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a, what does he say? A fire. And a fire destroys and tears down. He says, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by where? What does it say? By hell. Now remember who the father of lies is. John 8:44. Jesus says that Satan, that the devil, is the father of lies. And I guarantee you that Satan understands the power of words and the power of our tongue and the destructive nature of that. And remember what his one desire is, John 10:10, is to steal, kill, and to do what? And to destroy. And he'd love to take a couple or a family that have put even their faith in Jesus Christ and want to grow for God and want to do the right thing for God. And Satan would love to take that family and allow them to use their words to destroy each other. That's why you and I have to be constantly on the guard against what Satan is doing. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. There's a double-mindedness about our tongue and about our words and our speech. He said, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then he says that, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, there is a hypocrisy to our speech. There is a power behind our speech and a destructive nature of the words that you and I speak. As Tony was pointing out earlier, every one of us could go back to some point in our life and we could find a place where somebody said, and it might have even been just a phrase, or maybe even just a singular word, that just rocked our world and tore us down and caused us to doubt ourselves and caused us to wonder if we're ever going to amount to anything or could we ever do anything positive in our life. Now we'll talk about the other side of that in just a moment. But look at this verse by Paul. Again, we're looking at what does the Scripture have to say? In Ephesians chapter 4, the first part of verse 29, Paul again is writing to believers. And by the way, in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul talks to husbands and wives. There's a whole wealth of teaching in that chapter just about husbands and wives. But here he's speaking to all believers. But listen to what he says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, what does he mean by corrupting talk? It's a very vivid word, this word corrupting. It's a word that means foul or rotten or putrid. If you could just imagine for a moment the most terrible smell. We recently made a drive out to Albuquerque, and just west of Amarillo is a little town called Vega, Texas. And they have one of the largest cattle feedlots right on the south side of I-40. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it stinks to high heaven. I mean, it's just the most foul-smelling, putrid thing, smell you'll ever encounter. It doesn't matter whether you have the windows up, and it doesn't matter whether you drive 85 miles an hour or 40 miles an hour, that smell's still getting in your car, and it's going to make your nose turn up and your toes turn green. This is terrible. Now that's what he's saying here. Let no corrupting talk. Stop and think about that for a moment. Some of the words that you have said, maybe even recently to your spouse or to your children, or maybe it's to someone you go to school with, you work with, you have spoken. It is like you have taken the most vile, awful garbage, and you've just dumped it on them. Paul says, no. That's not how we are to talk to one another. We're not to dump garbage on one another. We want to speak in a way that builds up, not tears down. And I want to tell you, let's be honest this morning. Particularly in marriage, we have to work on this. There's not a single one of us in this room or listening here over Facebook this morning that we can say, you know, I've just arrived in that area. We have to always be working on it so that we don't drift back into it. Tear those down around us. Well, the second thing just goes right along with this is not only can words tear down, words can also build up. Aren't you glad? Now, I want you to think in a different way. There's probably been a time, hopefully in your life, that there's been somebody who's spoken some positive words to you. And it's made all the difference in your life. Hopefully it was a parent, perhaps. But it might not have been. It might have been a good friend. It might have been a teacher. But as you go back, you can remember some places and some times where somebody said some positive words to you, and it made all the difference for you. It motivated you. It encouraged you. It caused you to want to say, hey, I can do this. Those are the kind of words that we need in our families. And those are the kind of words that our kids need. Now look at the second half of that verse that I just showed you from Ephesians 4. Showed you the first part, but look, Paul comes back with the second part of that. He says, but only, he's talking about words, but only such as is good for, what does it say? Speak it out loud. Building up. What do our words need to do? Build up. That's what Paul says. As fits the occasion. And I think all he means by that is that it's not false praise or anything like that, but it's fitting. It's fitting for the occasion. When a good word should be spoken, then speak it. Don't be quiet about it. Don't be silent about it. And I love the second part of this. Now watch this. That it may give grace. Don't you love that? Our words ought to give grace to other people. What is it that Jesus has given to us? Grace. In fact, the Bible says grace upon grace. And our words ought to bring grace. And by the way, not just for believers. Not just for, well, yeah, I'm going to do that with my Christian brothers and sisters. No, our speech ought to give grace wherever we are. You know that the giving of your words and grace may be the very thing that brings another person to Christ. If we're not careful as believers, we can be very negative in the things that we say, especially to those who are not believers. So be very careful. In fact, Paul speaks about this. I believe it's also in 1 Thessalonians that Paul says, be careful how you speak to those who are outside, meaning those who are not believers, so that we don't push them away, but by the grace of our words, we draw them in. Now think about it for a moment. When's the last time that you spoke some words to your spouse, to your kids, to someone else, that you could say, those words were filled with grace. Those words built up and encouraged. Many years ago, when I hadn't been pastor here very long at all, there used to be some great men of God who sat in this congregation. They were retired in that season of their life, and one of them, some many of you remember, Dr. Dane, and he would sit right over here about where Jack and Betty are. And occasionally there was another pastor, his name was Dr. Finley Tennant, and he for a long, long time was pastor of the Baptist Temple Church. He's in fact planted in that church. It was one of the large and going churches of its day. It was kind of cutting edge, as a matter of fact, when Dr. Tennant planted it many years ago. But I'd look out here, and here was a young preacher. And I look at, here's Dr. Dane. Here's Dr. Tennant. Occasionally, there'd be some other preacher here. Now, you talk about a little bit of sense of intimidation. But after the service, those guys, they were so incredible. They would come, and they would speak words to a young pastor that built up and gave grace. And it was so encouraging to me. They didn't say, well, you misparsed that Greek word. You mispronounced. No, they didn't say that at all. They said, preacher, that was a good word. I can tell that you put work into that message. And their words encouraged me. They built up. Now look at Colossians 4:6. Paul, writing to another church, writing to another group of believers, says this: let your speech always be what? Gracious. How should your speech be? What does it say? Gracious. Now let's substitute another word. Let your speech always be grating. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, let your speech, not sometimes, not most of the time, but always be, what does it say? Gracious. So you and I have to keep an observation. You and I have to watch the words that we speak. We have to be wordsmiths. In other words, it means that it takes thought and it takes process in order to do this. This doesn't always just happen naturally. And by the way, you can reprogram yourself. You can reprogram your mind, your spirit, your thinking through the Word of God so that your speech does become gracious speech. Now look at something else he says that's very interesting. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, what do you mean by that, Paul? Seasoned with salt. Well, have you ever eaten something that needed salt? That you couldn't hardly stomach it or eat it unless you put some salt on it? In Chickasaw life, we have a dish called pashofa. Pashofa is cracked corn and pork. And when it's cooked, it has no spices in it. And it is, I mean, it is absolutely the most bland thing you'll ever put in your mouth. In fact, you almost want to kind of spit it out. And so what do you do when you sit down with pashofa? You grab what? The salt shaker. Now, the doctor doesn't like that because he says that's going to drive your blood pressure up, right? But you put the salt on there to do what? To flavor it. To flavor it. But salt also did something else in their day and time. It preserved things. And that has a sense of preserving, of building up. So let your speech always be what? Gracious, but let it always be seasoned with salt. In other words, let your words be such, again, that they build up and they encourage and they help and they don't hurt and tear others down, if you will. It also has the idea of just value. Our words can add value to someone else's life and encourage and help them. Paul even talks about here in Colossians 3:16, he says, how do I become that kind of speaker? And notice what he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I thought, how do I become a gracious speaker to others? How does my speech become seasoned with salt? And I would say that this is a key. When the Word of God dwells in you richly. You know why? Let me tell you what the Word of God does for you. Yes, it challenges us. It can move us to repentance. But what often, more often than not, happens in the Word, it what? It builds us up. It encourages us. And when the Word resides in us and lives in us, you know what you find yourself doing? Giving that life back to other people. But the Word also speaks about the source of our words. And this is very important. How can you speak good? This is Jesus speaking, when you're evil. Now that goes back to what James said about a freshwater spring putting out salt water. That should not happen. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? The mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, your heart will reveal who you really are. Man, you can come here on Sunday and fool a lot of people. You can put on a plastic smile. You can say a few of the right words. Seemingly, everything looks good in your life. But if I want to know where you really are, let me lean on you a little bit. Let me press on you a little bit. I have seen people that in this instance, when you find out who they really, really are, when the pressure is on them. Man, what's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. You may say that you're a believer. You may say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but your words will betray you. Your words will reveal who you really are. So build up your heart with the word of Christ. I saw this little statement the other day and it just stuck with me so powerfully. Watch this. One kind word can change someone's entire day. You believe that? It can. One kind word can change someone's entire day. So let's think for just a real quick moment. When you speak, I want you to watch for three things. First of all, I want you to watch for content, what you say. Content is very important. Now, one of the things that I've encouraged people to do, and I've even practiced at times myself, is that sometimes before you say something, you ought to write it down. Because if you write down what you were getting ready to say, when you actually read it, you're going to say, oh my, I'm glad I didn't say that. And when we write it out, we think more carefully about what we're going to say. Another thing that you can do about your content is when you're speaking to someone else, especially when you've got to deal with something that's difficult or maybe negative or maybe involves a little bit of criticism. Use the first person. Use I. I wish, I think, I feel. That can be helpful too. Because what are you doing? You're talking about what you believe and what you feel and what you think. So watch the content when you speak of the words that you're actually saying. But then secondly, watch the context. In other words, when you say it. There are times that you need to be quiet, and then there are times that it's a good time to speak. So watch the context. And there's some times where maybe you're upset. But that would not be the best time to speak. Why? Because your words are not going to be seasoned with salt. Your words are not going to be gracious. Your words are going to be grating and biting and hurtful. It's going to be an angry response to something somebody said to you. And all you're going to do is you're going to cause that situation to escalate, and it's going to move on to anger, just like James 1:19 says that we ought to be slow to anger. But the fact is that we're often slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. And our words cause an escalation into anger. And then it becomes World War III. Nothing is ever solved when it's like that. So watch the context of your words. And then thirdly, I would just say also watch your conflict. In other words, how you say something. Now, folks, that involves body language, tone, nonverbals. But did you know that when we speak in the second person, and by that I mean when we use you, we're always going to create, for the most part, conflict. You always. You never. You're just like your mom. You're just like your dad. You're just like your family. You always leads to conflict. And it becomes accusative, painful, and hurting, and tearing down. So when you speak, watch your content, watch your context, but also watch your conflict. Be careful how you say it. That's why you go back to using the I statements. I wish, I want, I feel, I need. And then explain what it is that you're wanting this other person to do. And how would you feel if they did it? Would you feel relieved? Would you feel happy? How would you feel if that really took place? Then let me just say one more thing about that. And this is one that through the years has even gotten me in trouble. And I'm sure it's gotten most all of you in trouble. We tend to love sarcasm. Now, some of you believe that sarcasm is one of the spiritual gifts. Can I tell you something? It's not, okay? Go read 1 Corinthians 12. Go read Romans 12. Go look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. Sarcasm is not a spiritual gift. But how often do we use it? And see, it's one of those things that we think is funny and harmless. But when you look up the definition of sarcasm, you know what you realize? That there's truth within it. There's an element of truth within it. Now, this is where I particularly see husbands and wives get in trouble. It's the little, short, biting remarks that we think are funny. But often they have the sharpest teeth and the sharpest blade to them of all. So you know what you ought to do with sarcasm? Take it out to the trash. When Paul talked about speaking with graciousness, when Paul said that let no corrupting talk, I think sarcasm fits in that category. Maybe there's a place for it occasionally. But you see, it can become our habitual habit. And so it's just those little remarks back and forth. By the way, we do that with our kids. and we say things that we think are funny about who they are or what they look like or anything. And I want to tell you that those little remarks have a tremendous amount of stickiness to them. They stick to us. So don't do that. Be careful of that. Speak words that build up. Now, watch this as we wrap this up. Here's something we ought to be aware of. Listen to Jesus' words. This is sobering. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Wow. Jesus has a transcript of everything you've said. You want to hang your head in shame right now? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? We got to give an account for it. We don't think we do now, but we will. Now listen to what he says. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So how do we want our words to be? I think Psalm 19:14 is a great place to land this morning. When David wrote this, listen to what he says. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, now watch this, be pleasing to you, O Lord. That'd be a good one to post somewhere in your house, wouldn't it? Maybe put it as a screensaver on your phone. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. You see, the first one we want to please with our words is Him. And when our words are pleasing to Him, I think our words become pleasing and helpful and building up to others. I want you to bow your heads, please. And this is a message that carries on. So in these moments of response here, I really do want you to think about your words. Just take the last week or two. What do your words look like? Have your words been tearing down? Or have your words been building up? And if they've been tearing down, well, seek the Lord first of all. Seek His forgiveness. And by the way, He'll bring it to you. He'll grant it to you. But you know what? There may be some others around you. You may need to go to your spouse or your kids in an apology. Is in order, and a commitment that you're going to speak words of life and not death.